amazing thing happened Friday, didn't it? And here's a little note. Global stocks in free fall. Oil sends markets into chaos. And this is from True News. Happened on a Friday, on a long holiday weekend, which is strange. I wonder what's going to happen on Tuesday. In a fall not seen in the global stock market since 2008, every market in the world experienced major volatility on Friday. At the time of this report, the Dow Jones Industrial Average has sunk more than 450 points. I believe it was over 500 by the end of the day, dropping almost 9% in 1 month. European stocks fared no better, and at close fell into a bear market at closing. I guess that's supposed to be. Fell into a bear market, a market in which prices are falling, encouraging selling. Asia was the first market of the day to feel the economic wave of chaos as the Shanghai Composite Index closed 3.55% down, wiping out all gains from last week's state-run stimulus campaign and dropping a total of 609.32 points in the last month alone. Rick Wiles reported on True News yesterday that rail activity around the country has ground to a screeching halt, joining shipping activity, which saw almost no cargo ships traffic between China, America, and Europe all this past week. Yeah, it was very interesting that ships turned around in mid-course last week and headed back in the direction they came from. There was a lot of ships backed up, not doing any good down on the oil ports. So, yep, they knew it was coming, obviously, right? By all metric, the world is entering an economic slowdown fueled by an exuberant glut in the global supply of oil, which with the news of Iran increasing their daily production, has now once again fallen under $30 a barrel in index trading. Batten down the hatches. 2016 is shaping up to be a game-changing year for economies around the globe. Yeah, I suppose they could prop it up with some funny money, but what are people going to do over the long weekend as they think on all this mess? Tuesday could be a Black Tuesday. And remember Rachel Baxter's January 3rd prophetic word that we shared. I'm raising up the Josephs. The famine begins on January the 16th. Well, this crash was the day of the 15th, so that's pretty accurate. And, you know, her mixture there of Joseph and the famine kind of makes you understand that this is probably talking about the seven-year famine. The 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. We'll see. We'll see if that happens. But you can't have the 7 years of famine without Joseph the man-child, can you? So we'll see. Anyway, it's just amazing things are happening. We've been talking about something that God has decided to do. And, there's not really anything we can do except cooperate with Him in it and learn to live without the political power and whatever that we've had here in the United States for years. But I think I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. It says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example," and the Greek word for that's being used to translate to example actually means a type or a figure. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And he's talking, of course, to the Corinthian church. So he's saying that what happened to the Jews happens to the Christians. And, of course, God wasn't pleased in the first part of this text with what the Jews did. And now, of course, he's not pleased with what the Christians have done, because history has repeated. As we've so often said, that's how you know true prophecy is when history repeats. We're told in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 that that which hath been is that which shall be. And that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been long ago in the ages which were before us. And it goes on to say that there's no remembrance of the former generations, neither shall there be any remembrance of the latter generations that are to come. So people forget history, and most of them make the comment that history repeats, but they don't know how exact that is. And it is exact because, of course, God is on the throne. And he wants us to know what's going to happen, because you can study history and find out what's going to happen. People don't learn from history, just as he just said. And also in chapter 3 and 15, he says, that which hath been long ago, that which is to be, hath long ago been. And God seeketh again that which is passed away. And one thing he says here, the very next verse, he says, moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of justice that wickedness was there. Is that being repeated or what? You know, I've often said, we look at the type of the Gospels, because the Lord told me that years ago, that the Gospels is a prophecy of the end times, except the cast of characters is multiplied many times over. And we see that God's people, when Jesus the man-child came, were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They had been conquered by, that's right, the great eagle. And today, we're seeing the beginning of that. Well, not the beginning of it, no. More like, we're further down the road than that. Let me just say that. Because, when the man-child came, they were under the thumb. And pretty much today, Christians are under the thumb. Even though they had some kind of a power and leadership, it's all diminished, and for good reasons, but for God's reasons. But he said, in the place of justice, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, that wickedness was there. And it is so true. And I want to share this verse with you, Hosea chapter 8. Set the trumpet to thy mouth, as an eagle he cometh against the house of the Lord. And we studied recently how that all seven heads, except for one, conquered the house of God, meaning God's people. So when you see, according to 1 Corinthians 10:11, the Jews in the Old Testament, you're seeing Christians there. Because he's telling you that that's a type and a shadow for what happens to the Christians. And when you see the beast empires, the seven heads, the beast empires that ruled over God's people, you're seeing this empire, with America at the head, ruling over God's people, judging, punishing, bringing to repentance, bringing to the cross, so on and so forth. And, of course, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome all have the symbol of the eagle. The only one that didn't have the symbol of the eagle that I know of is the Medo-Persian Empire, and they inherited God's people from the Babylonians, who they had conquered. So they inherited them. They were under their rule and judgment. They didn't expressly go out to conquer them. But all the rest of them that did do that, their symbol was the eagle. And even Hitler's regime, their symbol was the eagle. I know it was the swastika, but on all their standards, there was the eagle. They used the eagle as their type, right? So as the eagle, he cometh against the house of the Lord. He is, of course, here the Lord. Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed my law. And most of God's people don't know what God's covenant is, or because they don't read their Bible. They just trust their leaders. And that's throughout history a major mistake. People need to read their Bible for themselves. God's covenant with you individually is written there. And he wants you to keep it. He wants you to be obedient. Those that are not obedient, he sends the beast against. That's just history. You can't be argued with. It's just what happens every time. And now we have a worldwide people of God, not just little Israel there. And we have a worldwide beast to take care of that. So God has ordained this situation. It's a repeat of history. And it's because they transgress my covenant. I tell you, there's nothing more important for you to do than to read the new covenant. And find out what it is you shouldn't transgress. Because the people who are keeping that covenant have nothing to worry about. God is so sovereign. I was reminded of the fiery hail that fell from heaven when Moses prophesied that to Pharaoh and walked out through the middle of it. Didn't get hit one time. And Also, Joshua's warfare, in which he was hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, and fire fell from heaven and hit the enemy and didn't hit them. That's just how accurate God is with this. He, everything is his. Everything is in his hand. You know, he is sovereign. He is almighty. And we can do nothing without him. So, keeping his covenant, how can two walk together except they be agreed? He wants us to come into agreement with him through obedience to his covenant. And we can have this power to obey if we believe his promises. Faith without works is dead. But if we believe his promises, he is the one who keeps his covenant. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the good news. He's not depending upon us to keep the covenant. He knows that he's the one that can keep the covenant. But he asked us to believe him so that he can impart imputed righteousness and power to us. And trespassed against my law, they shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. We Israel know thee. Well, they've always thought that. But how would you know if you knew him if you didn't read his words? If you didn't become familiar with him who is the Word of God? So, it doesn't make much sense for people to say we know you because you belong to a religion or a sect that you respect its leaders and you respect the religion. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That's been a false supposition throughout history. That's brought a lot of people to hell when they thought they would be with the Lord. They shall cry unto me, my God, we Israel know thee. Israel hath cast off that which is good. The enemy shall pursue him. The enemy shall pursue him, commanded of the Lord. They have set up kings, but not by me. They put their own leadership in control, people that they respected, people that their old carnal man respected, not the kind of people that are ostracized like the true prophets of God were through the scriptures, not the kind of people that were hated because they represented God and weren't in any obligation to the people. Their obligation was to God. He said, they have made princes, and I knew it not. and of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. And he hath cast off thy calf, O Samaria. The Samaria, of course, was the area, the land, was once Israel's, and they were taken into captivity for rebellion. And, of course, the Assyrians resettled the land with other conquered peoples, brought them in there. And, of course, they were being destroyed by the lions and other things because they didn't know the God of the land, so they brought a priest in there to teach them about the religion. The problem was they weren't Jews. Just like there's a lot of Christians that are not Christians. Tares are sown among the wheat, right? So he said, he hath cast off thy calf, O Samaria. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be till they attain unto innocency? Well, that's true. It is so true. And I'm reminded of a verse we received in our morning meeting, Ezra 5 and 12. It says, but after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. True. And we have a story, a revelation, in Jeremiah 51 of what Babylon, which is the great eagle, which today, of course, if you just follow all the great eagles all the way up till today, today, of course, it is the United States. United States at the head of the nations now has a Muslim at its head and also very much communist. And he's been put there by God to do his work. And his work is to bring the people of God to their cross. And anyway, I'm going to just read a little bit to you here in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. And this is talking about the people of God. Just remember that in Jesus' day, the people of God had been conquered by the eagle, the Roman Empire. So here we go again. Now the man-child ministry is getting ready to start, and this is going to be the situation. And I've said that for years when we didn't see the things that we see now that are very obvious of what's happening, you know. Babylon, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath, like a monster, swallowed me up. He hath filled his maw with my delicacies. He hath cast me out. Well, he has cast out the Christians from their vaulted position here in the United States and in a way over the world. That's over. And that's pretty well easily proven. However, Christians, when they fulfill their rightful purpose and command from God, will cease to wrestle with flesh and blood, like they're doing now. And we'll wrestle with the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. The first one you've got to conquer in order to have any authority over the principalities and powers around you is self. If you can't do that, how are you going to rule over the principalities and powers? They'll always throw up in your face your sins. You know? So, basically, it's important to be holy. When the foundation of authority and power is holiness. When you have a conscience towards God, your conscience is clear, you have boldness towards God, the Bible says. So we're going to need this in the days to come, because the devil is going to tell you over and over, look, they're coming to take you out because of your sins, so on and so forth. And if you got a clear conscience, you can tell him, no, that's not going to happen. But if you don't, He'll probably beat you in that battle. So, verse 35. The the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. That's interesting. You know, the word violence here is the word Hamas. And very interesting that they battle against the people of God. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say. And my blood be upon the inhabitants of the Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. And yes, the Lord is going to crucify Jerusalem, which is a parable that represents the leadership of God's people. And, of course, if you are part of that and you've been crucified, you're not going to be crucified twice. But if you're a part of that and you haven't been crucified and you put yourself in that position, just as we read a few minutes ago, you know, they made kings, but not by me, then you're in for a crucifixion. And for some, that will just destroy them because they never were a disciple of Christ in the first place. For others, it will purify them and bring them into the kingdom. God is so good. He knows what to do. He's done it before. He is just repeating history. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. Yeah, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Many people want to take up their guns and wreak vengeance upon the leadership of the people, which God put in there. And they make a lot of fun of people who believe Romans 13, that there's no government there that God didn't put in there. But the facts are, it's the Word of God. It's the truth, you know. And it's not our job to do that. It's God's job to do that. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He said, I will plead thy cause. I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. Which means you're not supposed to do it, right? You're supposed to turn the other cheek, resist not him that's evil, love your enemy, do good to them that spitefully use you, etc., etc. And I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. That's God's judgment against Babylon, the great eagle, the United States. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for jackals. Oh, astonishment. You know, jackals are, they're one of the lowliest creatures out there, I think. They kill their own, you know, brothers kill sisters and vice versa, you know, they're in competition, you know, and even in the womb they do that. They kill. If there's more than one in the womb, they will kill the others. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, that's kind of a faction that's coming across the United States, you know. That's what factious people do. They kill their brothers and sisters. And but we know that civil war is coming and great division is coming. People put in a desperate position because the government has taken their money, the government has taken their food, the government has taken their government. Basically all these things that they're going to do to get rid of the Lord and his anointed. Psalm chapter 2, right? So, Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like young lions. They shall growl as lions whelps. And when they are heated, I will make their feast. I will make them drunken. I don't know if you remember the story of Belshazzar. He was called the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but I think they say that sometimes even with a grandson. I think he might be a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but whatever. But anyway, he had a feast. for his lords and wives and concubines and so on and so forth. And he, got drunk on the vessels of God's house that had been taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. The golden vessels. He drunk wine out of them, wine representing blood in the New Testament, right? That's what the Lord's Supper. The blood was the wine, right? And so he said, I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, says the Lord. Well, you know what? They do act like a bunch of drunks, don't they? You think, how does that make sense? You know, it doesn't seem to be any common sense. So, but there's a reason for all of this. You know, but the Lord says, I will make them drunken. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. The Lord is the one that's going to do this. He said nothing about using us with weapons and so on and so forth. And in fact, he forbids that. He that takes the sword shall die by the sword. He is going to use another enemy. He's always throughout history used the next empire to conquer the previous empire. Every one of those started with a world war, right? So-called. We are now coming to a world war. As though there is, hasn't one been happening, you know, an undeclared war. It's been happening. America's been bringing nation against nation and is guilty of much blood. The harlot in Revelation was guilty of the blood of the saints and the prophets and all that have been slain upon the earth. All that blood came upon Babylon because they are, at this time, setting people at other people's throats, using the most heinous people in the whole wide world to murder and kill Christians and everything else, you know. So, how is Shishak taken? The praise of the whole earth seized. That's an ancient name for Babylon, right? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Amazing. Yep, by the end of the tribulation period, it will be a desolation among the nations. And we can see judgment after judgment falling on America now, you know. And it's nothing like it's going to be, because when the man-child, like Moses did, came to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he brought judgments upon them to make him count the cost until he set God's people free and they left Egypt, which is a type of leaving this world. Egypt is a type of the world. This is a worldwide judgment upon the beast kingdom to set my people free, says the Lord. And so, again, we see God's wonderful parable here. But this judgment is not physically imposed by the Moseses or the man-childs or the David ministries. They're not physically imposing them. They're just being a vessel of God to speak them. There is no physical violence. They're leaving all of the fulfillment up to God. It's God who fulfills it. But God has decided to use prophets to speak things, and he will. That's what he does. Jesus spoke the judgment upon Israel, who was persecuting God's children. And he brought in a beast to destroy their empire. And so it will be with Babylon. Medo-Persia, the bear, is going to ultimately conquer the eagle. So, now we know who the bear is and we know who the eagle is. But also, if you take the Medo-Persian people, they hate America. And they make war on America. So, and of course, these are the same people that have been taken over by Islam. And the Islam demon hates America and Christians. And so God is using, once again, an empire to conquer another empire that's on its way out. And don't make the mistake of thinking that it's over for America. It's not. America's going to take lick after lick after lick until the end of the 7 years, and then is when their ultimate dissolution is going to come. I mean, destruction by the hand of the nations that come against her. And how is Shishak taken? And the praise of the whole earth seized. How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? This is going to be a progressive thing from here until the end of the 7 years and even into the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so, the sea has come upon Babylon. Probably a type in the shadow of the nations, because in Revelation the sea is the nations and the peoples and the tongues, you know. The sea has come upon Babylon, but I'm not doubting now that there is a time when the physical sea is going to come upon Babylon, and anything that's low is going under. And this is a repetition of history too. The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are become a desolation, a dry land, and a desert. Well, you can imagine what happens. You know what happens when salt water comes up into, well, the cities, the major cities. A lot of them are on the coast because a lot of people congregate on the coast, and so. Desolation, a dry land, and a desert. A land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will execute judgment upon Bel in Babylon. Bel, of course, is the dragon or the serpent. If you read the apocryphal books about Bel, sometimes it's Daniel and the dragon, or Daniel and the serpent, depending on how they translate it, but it's very interesting, the dealings with Daniel with Bel. But Bel is basically Baal. It's basically, in that particular language, you know, it's a false Jesus. You know, the thing that a lot of Christians worship is not Jesus at all. And let me tell you, if it's not Jesus, it's Antichrist. And they worship it because that particular false Jesus is appeasing to their flesh. They don't have to lose their life. So they create doctrines so that they don't have to die. They don't have to give up their self-life, right? And, of course, God demands crucifixion, and they don't like that. And God's prophets demand crucifixion, and they don't like that. They war against that. The flesh wars against that. The flesh persecutes those people all the way through the Bible. The people who were sent by God were persecuted and hated by what they loosely called God's people. So, if history always repeats, that's what we have today. The majority of God's people, if they were faced with the real, true Jesus, they would not like him. That's the problem. So, he said, I will execute judgment upon Baal in Babylon. In other words, their God, their false Jesus, will not be a savior to them. He cannot save. And I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. Amen. Well, that constitutes most of Christianity. Their false Jesus has swallowed up most of Christianity. And it is the God of Babylon. It's the God of the harlot. Right? And the nations shall not flow any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Well, I guess we're seeing that now. We're seeing the invaders come into the country for the purpose of slaying the Christians and bringing an end to Christian rule in America and in Europe. It is happening. Who'da thunk it? Right? My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and save yourselves, every man, from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, some people who only see the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, they think that this means leave America. No, it means come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's what it means. And, you know, I remember somebody saying, well, you know, when this thing starts, you better go to Israel. Well, Israel's going to get pretty full if all the people of God go there. But no, Goshen was in Egypt. It wasn't in Israel. It was a place in the world where God was keeping his people safe. Right? And there is a Goshen. Even while Moses is speaking the word, bringing judgment after judgment upon Egypt as a type of the worldly beast that's controlling God's people, has them in bondage, so on and so forth. And of course, this is all for the purpose to have them come out of Egypt, which in one parable is like coming out of the world. In other words, at the end of all these judgments that look very much like the tribulation, that look very much like the book of Revelation, at the end of all these judgments, there is a Passover for the people of God, the ones in the ark. And that's when the Lord comes for his people. Now there's another parable, obviously, where the Passover is the beginning of a period of time that leads God's people into the wilderness to go to their promised land, to live on the promises. So there's parables on top of parables, and you have to rightly divide them or you'll really get confused. But if you study him enough, God can straighten all that out for you, you know. And we straighten a lot of that out in Hidden Manna for the End Times. I do pray that everybody will study that. Save yourselves, every man, from the fierce anger of the Lord. Sounds a lot like Revelation's warning to God's people. Come out so you don't partake of their judgments. Right? Come out from among them. This has nothing to do with physical. It has to do with spiritual. We are the spiritual people of God, and this is speaking to us spiritually, not physically. We have to rightly divide the word. If it spoke physically to the physical Jew, it speaks spiritually to the spiritual Jew. Amen? And we are, of course, Jews who are circumcised in heart, not in flesh. See the difference? Heart, flesh, spiritual, carnal. Right? Letter, spirit. Okay. And let not your heart faint, neither fear ye, for the tidings that be heard shall be heard in the land. For tidings shall come 1 year, and after that in another. In another year shall come tidings and violence in the land. There it is again. Hamas. Ruler against ruler. So we're talking about civil war. As we saw in Ezekiel 17, the great eagle was on both sides. And it was a representation of civil war in America. And it also speaks there of the covenant that's made and how that so-called Christians broke the covenant when they went to war with Nebuchadnezzar. They broke the covenant. Didn't say he broke the covenant. They did. So, we're going towards civil war. You remember what Dimitri Dudeman said, that that there would be a civil war started by the communists. And it would weaken the country to the extent that the nations would decide this is a good time to take these people out. You know, they've caused wars in every nation all around the world, killed many of us, and the Bible says that they are mad. You know, they're mad. I tell you, this is not what a nation should be doing is destroying another nation just for the sake of greed and their own self-will. When we were, of course, ordained as a nation to bring the gospel to the world, bring peace to the world, and so on and so forth. Well, God's people didn't do that. They brought their own gospel, their Baal gospel. And so, pretty soon, the true indigenous missionaries are asking America, don't send your people over here. They got better sense, you know. So, let's go on here. Wherefore, behold, the days come that I will execute judgment upon the graven images of Babylon. Yes, anything that anybody ever trusted in as God's people is going to be destroyed. And, you know, I'll let you know why you don't have a friend in government today. You really don't. You can tell that the right wing is nothing like it was just a few years ago. And there's a reason for that. And they're being conquered. The right wing is being conquered. As all the dreams that we have on the site about this say very clearly, that the right wing is going to be conquered. We're going to take a sharp turn to the left. Because that's what God has ordained. And her whole land shall be confounded. Yes, it will be confounded, I tell you. Nobody can imagine the about face that this nation is taking right now. They can't imagine what is happening. And all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. That's part of the plan of the people who hate America. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for joy over Babylon. Why is that? I guess the average Christian wouldn't know why that is. But anybody that's got any biblical renewing of their mind would know why that is. The great evil that has gone forth from this nation to destroy people rather than save people. For the destroyer shall come unto her. Well, I can't imagine why, except that we're not to be deceived. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap, right? And the nations have decided to take vengeance upon America. Come unto her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the land. Yep, God is going to judge Babylon. He is going to use Babylon. This is God's sequence of events. He uses the beast, which is Babylon, and he uses the harlot, which is the apostate church, they call it. It's not really a church, but anyway, to crucify the people of God, the true people of God. And then he uses the beast to destroy the harlot. And then he destroys the beast with another kingdom. That's the repetition, the cycle that we're headed into again. Okay? Because history always repeats. And so he uses, Christians think it strange and odd that a more wicked nation would be permitted to destroy their nation or destroy them. But that's always the history. He uses vessels of dishonor to crucify vessels of honor. It's always the history. God uses that same sequence of events. He doesn't depart from it. And ye that have escaped the sword, go ye, stand not still, remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Now, again, if this was the first physical word spoken to natural Jews, it would be that they would go to natural Jerusalem. But people are crossing They're not rightly dividing the word. Spiritual Jews go to spiritual Jerusalem. It is the capital city. It is the place of the presence of God. They get filled with the Spirit of God, which is what Jerusalem was. And that's the leadership, the true leadership, not the departing leadership that's being crucified and put to death. Jerusalem's being born again. I'm talking about spiritual Jerusalem is being born again. That's a death, a burial of the old, and a resurrection of the new. Praise be to God. So you can see both of those parables in the Old Testament, the old and the new. So I mean, sometimes when you see that wicked Jerusalem being crucified by the beast, that's the old. And when you see righteous Jerusalem, where the beast can't crucify him or can't destroy him, that's the new. See? In verse 51, we are confounded because we have heard reproach, confusion hath covered our faces, for strangers are come in to the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. This is true. This is the temple of God, and strangers are sitting in amongst the people of God, which is His temple. And this should not be. God is going to separate the wheat from the tares before the end. That's what He says. He's gathering the tares in bundles to burn them so that the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father with no leaven in their midst at all. God is sanctifying the church. And soon it won't be chic to be considered a Christian. And that's the best thing for Christianity, because when you're persecuted for being a Christian, you find out who the true Christians are. Because they can take persecution. The rest cannot. They flee quickly. They change their mind. They deny the Lord very quickly. Okay? Wherefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will execute judgment upon her graven images. And through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and should that she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall destroyers come unto her, says the Lord. From me. He's not talking about using his people to make war with the beast. That is not right. That will get you killed. I guarantee it. Who can make war with the beast, God said. And, you know, I can share just a few little reasons why I believe that's so. You know, the other day I was mentioning how I thought that America, through its NSA, was blackmailing foreign leaders, Congress, everybody. I mentioned that. And then somebody sent me an awesome article on this. And, you know, the only thing I'd read before that was how Angela Merkel was, of course, accusing the United States of tapping her phone, wiretapping her phone. And also I read another article about Congress being examined by the NSA. There's only one reason for doing that, by the way, you know. And this article tells you from whistleblowers exactly what's going on here. I want to tell you why you can't make war with the beast and why there won't be anybody to take your side as this thing goes down. I'm just going to read you a portion of this. First of all, it starts out talking about how the British security services and infiltrated used blackmail against the homosexual or pedophile crowds, you know, to change the direction of government, so on and so forth. But I'm not going to read that. I'm going to get down here to having a little bit more to do with us. But Section 11 of the Criminal Law Amendment Act 1885 made gross indecency a crime in the United Kingdom. That's a good law, unless you use it wrongly. which included male gay sex. The amendment was so frequently used to blackmail gay Brits that it was dubbed the Blackmailer's Charter. So their intelligence of what they found out about people was used against them to blackmail them to be submissive. And I'm again reading portions of this. And the American government has a long history of blackmailing people, including high-level officials with knowledge of their sexual peccadilloes. Wikipedia notes, the Lavender Scare refers to the fear and persecution of homosexuals in the 50s in the United States, which paralleled the anti-communist campaign known as McCarthyism. And so those two were mixed up together. And because the psychiatric community regarded homosexuality as a mental illness, gay men and lesbians were considered susceptible to blackmail. It's not a mental illness, they were wrong about that. It is a demonic possession, which can easily be cast out for anybody that repents. Then it goes on to say, former U.S. Senator Alan K. Simpson has written, the so-called Red Scare has been the main focus of most historians of that period of time. A lesser-known element, and one that harmed far more people, was the witch hunt McCarthy and others conducted against homosexuals. FBI head Hoover was famous for blackmailing everyone, including the politicians. This is the danger of having control over the NSA, so that you get all kinds of information very easily and very quickly about anybody that you want to control, including foreign governments. Did you ever wonder what made sense about these people letting people that they know was full of ISIS infiltrates into the country, and then defending them against the poor people who were getting raped and robbed? Did you ever wonder why everybody has turned into President Obama? Well, I believe we have the answer. And why the right wing of our supposedly balanced government has been broken off. You know, it's useless. It doesn't resist anything. Well, I think we have the answer. And why the military people who were accused of all kind of goofy things in order to throw them out, just some things that just amazing things to get rid of the right wing in the military, or the people with a conscience in the military, the people that wouldn't fire on their own people in the military. Why? How is it that they went away without a whimper? Where did they get their information on them? One guy was cheating at cards, and another guy was looking at pornography. And these are the kind of things that they kicked out the leaders of the military for. And now, what do we have left? Well, the people that are approved by this government. Okay. Now, God is doing this. We just read it. God is doing this. And he's doing it because the Christians are not keeping their covenant. You want to do your part to bring an end to this? Read the Bible. Have faith in God to overcome your sinful life, right? And your rebellion against God. That's how you can do your part. Everybody's going to be guilty if they don't do their part, right? I'm talking about all the Christians, because really the whole world exists for them. FBI head Hoover was famous for blackmailing everyone, including politicians. The New York Times reports, J. Edgar Hoover compiled secret dossiers on sexual peccadilloes of and private misbehavior of those he labeled as enemies. Really dangerous people like President John F. Kennedy, for example. Yeah. Alfred McCoy, professor of history at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, provides details. He said, upon taking office on Roosevelt's death in early 1945, Harry Truman soon learned the extraordinary extent of FBI surveillance. "We want no Gestapo or secret police," quote unquote, Truman wrote in his diary that May. Quote, "FBI is tending in that direction. They are dabbling in sex life scandals and plain blackmail," unquote. Yeah. Well, that was back then. Think how bad it is now with the internet and all the things that they have available. Yeah. And the ability to come into your computer and listen on your phone and, you know, see what you're looking at on your computer and so on and so forth. And by the way, if they don't find anything on you, they can make up something pretty quick and easy, you know. And in the past, that's what's happened when the beast wanted to get rid of especially preachers that they didn't like or whatever, is they just trump up something, you know. After a quarter of a century of warrantless wiretaps, Hoover built up a veritable archive of sexual preferences among America's powerful and used it to shape the direction of U.S. politics. Wow. He distributed a dossier on Democratic presidential candidate Adlai Stevenson, for instance, alleged homosexuality to assure his defeat in the 1952 presidential elections. He circulated audio tapes of Martin Luther King Jr.'s philandering and monitored President John Kennedy's affair with mafia mistress Judith Exner. And these are just a small sampling of Hoover's uses of scandal to keep the Washington power elite under his influence. The moment Hoover would get something on a senator, recalled William Sullivan, the FBI's chief of domestic intelligence during the 1960s, he'd send one of the errand boys up and advise the senator that we're in the course of an investigation and we, by chance, happened to come up with this data on your daughter. So from that time on, the senator's right in his pocket. And after his death, an official tally found Hoover had 883 such files on senators and 722 more on congressmen. So he blackmailed people to do his political will. Can you imagine with the what they have access to today? Yeah. So if he blackmailed congressmen, do you think anybody's doing that today? With a few hundred cable probes and computerized decryption, the NSA can now capture the kind of gritty details of private life that J. Edgar Hoover so treasured and provide the sort of comprehensive coverage of populations once epitomized by secret police like the East Germany's Stasi. And yet such comparisons only go so far. After all, once FBI agents had tapped thousands of phones, stenographers had typed up countless transcripts, and clerks had stored this salacious paper harvest in floor-to-ceiling filing cabinets, J. Edgar Hoover still only knew about the inner workings of the elite in one city, Washington, D.C. To gain the same intimate detail for an entire country, the Stasi had to employ one police informer for every six East Germans. An unsustainable allocation of human resources. By contrast, the marriage of the NSA's technology to the Internet's Data Hubs now allows the agency's 37,000 employees a similarly close coverage of the entire globe with just one operative for every 200,000 people on the planet. Yeah. So, they have ways of finding things out, which they can cause people to be obedient. In the Obama years, the first signs have appeared that NSA surveillance will use the information gathered to traffic in scandal, much as Hoover's FBI once did. Yep. And who has made all this possible? The Lord God. In September of 2013, the New York Times reported that the NSA has, since 2010, applied sophisticated software to create social network diagrams, unlock as many secrets about individuals as possible, and pick up sensitive information like regular calls to the psychiatrist's office, late-night messages to an extramarital partner, such things as that. And by collecting knowledge, routine, intimate, or scandalous about foreign leaders, imperial proconsuls from ancient Rome to modern America have gained both the intelligence and the aura of authority necessary for dominion over alien societies. Meaning if you know enough about foreign leaders, you can rule them. You can rule their country. That's what's happening. The importance and challenge of controlling these local elites cannot be overstated. During its pacification of the Philippines, after 1898, for instance, the U.S. colonial regime subdued contentious Filipino leaders via pervasive policing that swept up both political intelligence and personal scandal. And that, of course, was just what J. Edgar Hoover was doing in Washington during the 50s and 60s. And according to James Bamford, author of two authoritative books on the agency, the NSA's operation is eerily similar to the FBI's operation under J. Edgar Hoover in the 1960s, where the Bureau used wiretapping to discover vulnerabilities, such as sexual activity, to neutralize their targets. Yeah, the people in control of that can rule over others. The ACLU's Jamil Jaffer has warned that a president might ask the NSA to use the fruits of surveillance to discredit a political opponent, journalist, or human rights activist. The NSA has used its power that way in the past, and it would be naive to think that it couldn't use its power that way in the future. Matter of fact, that's what the whole thing is for. They haven't proven that it has stopped one terrorist attack. That's what it's for. Even President Obama's recently convened executive review of the NSA admitted, in light of the lessons of our own history, at some point in the future, high-level government officials will decide that this massive database of extraordinarily sensitive private information is there for the plucking. So now you know why so many military people didn't squawk at the foolish things they accused them of and ran them out of their office. You know? They went away quietly. The same NSA that caught them doing what they were doing was the one that knew everything about them. Indeed, whistleblower Edward Snowden has accused the NSA of actually conducting such surveillance. In a December 2013 letter to the Brazilian people, he wrote, "They even keep track of who is having an affair or looking at pornography, in case they need to damage their target's reputation." If Snowden is right, then one key goal of NSA surveillance of world leaders is not U.S. national security, but political blackmail, as it has been since 1898. Today, the NSA tracks people, porn viewing habits, in order to discredit activists. The NSA also gathers and keeps nude and suggestive photos of people in order to blackmail them. The Associated Press notes the stockpiling of sexually explicit images of ordinary people had uncomfortable echoes of George Orwell's 1984, where the authorities operating under the aegis of Big Brother fit homes with cameras to monitor and the intimate details of people's home lives. And boy, has it come to pass, or what? The collection of nude photos also raise questions about potential for blackmail. America's National Security Agency has already acknowledged that half a dozen analysts have been caught trawling databases for inappropriate material on partners or love interests. Other leaked documents have revealed how U.S. and British intelligence discussed leaking embarrassing material online to blacken the reputations of their targets. An FBI whistleblower, Sybil Edmonds, alleged under oath that a recently serving Democratic congresswoman was secretly videotaped for blackmail purposes during a lesbian affair. And other Congress members have been blackmailed as well. So under oath, that's what the whistleblower was saying. Edmonds tells Washington's blog that judges who are too squeaky clean are often not approved. Now listen to this. You want to know why the government gets more and more degenerate? Well, if you're clean, they don't want you because they can't control you. Edmund tells Washington blogs that judges who are too squeaky clean are often not approved for nomination, while ones with skeletons in their closets are. And she says that high-level FBI managers have publicly confirmed this blackmail process. It's a process. Notice that. There have been allegations of blackmail of gay activities within the U.S. Armed Forces for years. And even the raw data on American citizens collected by the NSA is shared with Israel. This likely includes Congress members and other politicians as well. So they're doing the same thing to Congress as they are to foreign heads of government and the individual members of the country. Bill Binney, the NSA Senior Technical Director and head of the agency's Global Digital Information Gathering Program, told Washington's blog, "Bulk collection of everything gives law enforcement all the data they need on every citizen in the country. And it gives NSA all that info on everyone, too. Makes them akin to a J. Edgar Hoover on super steroids." Binney explained to us the importance of this story. "Being able to blackmail people is one major aspect of bulk mass collection that has not been talked about. In other words, they could use this data to blackmail members of governments around the world. but surely just to get them to do what they wanted them to do, like J. Edgar Hoover did. This is a top of the ability to do worldwide industrial espionage. Indeed, Benny tells us that the NSA's blackmail tactics are the same as those used by the KGB and the Stasi. Mm-hmm. This is just one of the ways to make controlling people possible. Standard KGB Stasi tactics. Benny told the Guardian recently, the ultimate goal of the NSA is total population control. There you have it. The powers that be want to control everybody. They are working on destroying the food so that they can force people into their camp. They're working on destroying the military so that they can control the military. They're working to control the government, the money, etc., etc. They want total population control. And Benny tells Washington's blog that NSA surveillance allows the government to target CIA head General Petraeus and General Allen and others like the New York State Attorney General Elliot Spitzer, Supreme Court judges. You remember how John, what's his name, you know, was hired on as a conservative and made a total about face, which he couldn't explain to anybody. I just thought, at the time I thought, somebody knows something about him. Supreme Court judges, other judges, senators, representatives, law firms, and lawyers, and just anybody you don't like, reporters included. And by the way, the national news is pretty much already taken over. They're no threat to the powers that be. But the other news sources on the internet, which is what they want to do away with, and that's what this is going to be used for too. NSA whistleblower Russell Tice, a key source in the 2005 New York Times report that blew the lid off the Bush administration's use of warrantless wiretapping, also says the NSA is spying on and blackmailing its overseers in Washington, as well as the Supreme Court judges, generals, and others, so they can control them all. Isn't this just amazing? The agency started spying on Barack Obama when he was just a candidate for the Senate. And senior NSA executive Thomas Drake explains to Washington's blog that the NSA can use information gathered from mass surveillance to frame anyone it doesn't like. Anyone it doesn't like. Pretty amazing, huh? There was a temporary strike down of NSA's ability. Let me just read that to you real quick. A federal judge strikes down NSA's bulk metadata program, saying, I cannot imagine a more indiscriminate and arbitrary invasion than this systematic and high-tech collection and retention of personal data on virtually every single citizen. That was December 16, 2013. He said, the government does not cite a single instance in which analysis of the NSA's bulk metadata collection actually stopped an imminent attack, which is what they claim it's there for. A federal court has just struck down the NSA's bulk metadata spying program today. Of course, I don't think it lasted long. The court notes, the government does not cite a single instance in which an analysis of the NSA's bulk metadata collection actually stopped an imminent attack and or otherwise aided the government in achieving any objective that was time-sensitive in nature. There's no indication that these revelations were immediately useful or that they prevented an impending attack. I have serious doubts, is still the judge speaking here, about the efficacy of the metadata collection program as a means of conducting time-sensitive investigations in cases involving imminent threats of terrorism. The Fourth Amendment typically requires a neutral and detached authority be interposed between the police and the public, and it is offended by general warrants and laws that allow searches to be conducted indiscriminately and without regard to their connection with a crime under investigation. I cannot imagine a more indiscriminate and arbitrary invasion than this systematic and high-tech collection and retention of personal data on virtually every single citizen for purposes of querying and analyzing it without prior judicial approval. Surely such a program infringes on that degree of privacy that the founders enshrined in the Fourth Amendment. Indeed, I have little doubt that the author of our Constitution, James Madison, who cautioned us to beware the abridgment of freedom of the people by gradual and silent encroachments by those in power, would be aghast. Yes, I guess he probably would. The judge also said that the NSA spying program is almost Orwellian. And it's a list of things that it did absolutely no good to have this in there, which they've claimed was the reason for having it in there. So it seems the biggest reason to have in there is to control people. Two American presidents had a vice president say that NSA spying is turning the U.S. into a dictatorship. Yep. There is no real oversight by Congress or the executive branch of government. Indeed, most Congress members had no idea what the NSA is doing. Even staunch defenders of the NSA and the Congress, members on the Intelligence Oversight Committees, now say they've been kept in the dark. The FISA court provides no real oversight. Even the current judges on the secret spying court now admit that they're out of the loop and powerless to exercise real oversight. So, a big wow, huh? So, the beast is coming to maturity, as we wrote many years ago in Hidden Manna. It was kind of skinny at the time, skinny little dragon. But now, it's coming to more and more maturity. And God has raised up this beast. Remember that God took credit in every case for raising up these beasts in time past, because his people rebelled against the word of God. And so, here we go again. Whose fault? Everybody is spending all their time faulting the government, President Obama, on and on. They're causing, but the Lord says the fault is the people of God in rebellion. Now, here's another article. I just wanted to show you how much in control the beast is. A new U.S. online task force is the greatest threat to free speech America has ever seen. Well, they're afraid of free speech because, as you know, people find out what's really going on. They get riled up. They could do something. This is by Susan Duclos, All News Pipeline. The Obama administration has created yet another new task force, this one to counter anti-militant communications. Well, hey, we're all against militants out there, right? The ones that are coming in to destroy us and the ones in the government and so on and so forth. Well, they don't want you to be able to talk against them. So, according to Reuters, which could and has been applied to free speech that doesn't fit the government's official narrative. Under the guise of cracking down on the unprecedented use of the internet by jihadists, That's what they use for an excuse to say we're going to control the internet. But actually, they're the ones bringing them in. So the new group referred to as Countering Violent Extremism Task Force will integrate and harmonize, quote-unquote, government efforts to prevent violent extremism in the United States, White House National Security Spokesman Ned Price said. Officials from the Obama administration, including White House Chief of Staff Dennis McDonough, Homeland Security Secretary Jay Johnson, Attorney General Loretta Lynch, and FBI Director James Comey, and others, held talks with top tech leaders on Friday in what is being called a technological brainstorming meeting in what White House spokesman Josh Earnest called ways to work together to make it even harder for terrorists or criminals to find refuge in cyberspace. They want to control cyberspace. Their reasons are one thing, their actual reasons are another. This is a very slippery slope, as Gary Franchi from Mixed News Network calls the greatest threat to free speech that America has ever seen, as he points out the ambiguity of the language and wonders if alternative news sites, especially those questioning the government's policies, will be silenced. Well, of course, this is a repetition of history. They've been silenced in the past. Who exactly would be targeted under that type of language? Just ISIS and other terror groups that have utilized social media for recruitment purposes, or those that question the government? We have seen over recent years that the U.S. government has labeled right-wingers as extremists and, quote, more dangerous than ISIS. Isn't that silly? Religious groups have been listed in military training materials alongside of the groups such as the Ku Klux Klan, the Tea Party, the Patriot groups, and have been targeted by the IRS, all indicative of turning Americans that do not perpetuate the official narrative into what the government can now label as militants. And then via the Reuters article linked above, we're going to say this. It says the talks at the government complex next to San Jose City Hall were described by a senior administration official as technological brainstorming meeting to look at ways to make it harder for violent extremists to use the internet to recruit, support, or plan attacks. We explained our policies and how we enforce them. This is Facebook. Facebook does not tolerate terrorists or terror propaganda. In other words, speaking against the terrorists with your propaganda. And we work aggressively to remove it as soon as we become aware of it. A Facebook spokesman said after the meeting, which lasted for 2 hours and 15 minutes. So Google, Twitter, Microsoft, Yahoo, and LinkedIn were also planning to send senior executives as President Barack Obama works to reassure the public that his administration is succeeding against Islamic State in the wake of recent attacks in Paris and San Bernardino, California. Using Facebook as an example, we can easily see the censorship that goes well beyond any jihadist targeting and into directly censoring free speech opinions that do not comply with the government propaganda. Well, Facebook, from what I've read, is just a CIA front in order to gather information, much like your telephone and your very own computer. So if I was you, I would get out of Facebook. It's a sewer. For example, the U.S. government official, their stance was as a proponent of same-sex marriage, and Facebook banned the following image as a violation of community standards. And there's a picture here of the word marriage equals, and then there's the man with a plus sign in between, and the woman, like you see on the bathroom doors, the man and the woman. And they censored that. They said, we removed the post below because it doesn't follow the Facebook community standards. So, that's what you got. And he goes on to say here that you can see many examples at a site called www.facebookcensorship.com. So, on Friday it was reported that Twitter has spent the last year banning hate speech, quote-unquote. Yet, who determines hateful speech? Who is making the call on what could be considered militant or hateful? Is highlighting the fact that a growing number of police chiefs, sheriffs, join a call to arms while Obama and the Democrats are using hard, pushing hard for gun control to be considered militant speech that needs to be countered by another new group the Obama administration has set up called the Global Engagement Center, which is geared towards assisting allies in creating more targeted anti-militant communications. See, the beast is all coming together. Now, who can make war with the beast? Is pointing out government abuses of power, corruption, and violating of Americans' constitutional rights going to be considered militant behavior that needs to be censored? Perhaps the most important question was asked by a reader via email last night when she wrote, "Is this the first step to shut down alternative media sites?" Great question. I would say, yes, that's exactly where we're headed. Who can make war with the beast? What can you as a Christian do to make sure that none of this affects you? Well, Almighty God, who is in control of all and is Lord over all of this, so much so that fire falling from heaven would take out the enemies who are in hand-to-hand combat with an enemy and leave the righteous. He is so awesome. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah. I read you somewhat of the last part of the chapter. I'd like to go now and tell you what God's going to do about this. What Babylon has done in Jeremiah 51 to destroy Christianity in America. What Babylon is doing to crucify the Christians. Remember that once God uses the vessels of dishonor to crucify his people, then he destroys them. So that's why we can go back to Jeremiah 51 at the beginning and see exactly what God says about that. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in Lebkamai a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon strangers that shall winnow her." I would say that's happening. "And they shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his coat of mail. And spare ye not her young men. Destroy ye utterly all of her host. And they shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans, and thrust through in her streets." We were contacted by a young man who was very upset. He was in the military, and they were proselyting them to their own God in the military. Guess where that's leading? And he was very upset, the stress that they were putting upon him to try to tell him the truth about God. Well, you know, since the military has been totally overrun by these people, who do you think their God is? Verse 5. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, of his God, of the Lord of hosts. No, this is not for the purpose of destroying his people. It's for the purpose of crucifying them, bringing an end to the rebellion, which is quite natural. The rebellion is natural as long as your flesh is awake and alive. It's natural. It's not spiritual. It's natural. And, you know, the Lord chastens every son that he receives, but he does it because he loves his sons, right? He loves his children. He wants them to turn. He wants them to serve. Though their land is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Yes, it's true. Christianity is anything but Christianity. It's in rebellion. And this was true about the overwhelming majority of God's people back through history. So we know that history repeats. We started out with that. So we know that that's where we are today. And we have a short time left before the ark lifts off at the end of the tribulation period. And the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, which is at the end of the tribulation. There's 7 years, and then there's 1 year that's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's a year of vengeance for the cause of Zion. Isaiah 34 and 8 speaks about it. And all through the Bible it speaks about it. People are mixing up the day of the Lord with the tribulation period, but it comes after the tribulation period. God's people that are proven to be God's people will be in the ark lifting off 40 days after the great and terrible day of the Lord begins. And that, by the way, is also the time when America is attacked by the nations. So you see, God is vindicating his people. He said, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. You know, the people in the ark, they got to see that before they left. And the judgment, of course, is judgment upon the wicked who persecuted God's people. Not that that's not happening during the tribulation period. It is. But it's going to be major at that time. Major. Major judgment like the world has never seen, even during the tribulation period. If you go into our book, Hidden Manna, you can see this taught with many, many scriptures. You know, right now, of course, we don't have time to depart from what we're talking about. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, save every man his life. Be not cut off in her iniquity. Same thing Revelation says, Revelation 18, right? For it is the time of the Lord's vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't take up your gun. Don't do anything physical against these people. The best thing you can do is win them for Jesus. That's the most important thing you can do. And other than that, you can wrestle with the principalities and powers that take advantage of them. Because they don't know what they do, like Jesus said on the cross. They don't know what they're doing. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Notice that. In the Lord's hand. That made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Yes, you remember in Jeremiah 25. How God used Babylon to bring destruction to the nations. And that's what's happening. And they are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. wonder if that's, remember how revelations have been given about communications falling in Babylon before attacked by the nations. Well, guess what? Your blackmail's over when you can't communicate. And the nations rise up and take down Babylon. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain, if so be that she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. And the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion. Notice, they're crucified. They're resurrected. They are delivered. The purpose of God through Babylon was fulfilled. And they're going to Zion, which is their capital city, their new leadership. Let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Amen. Make sharp the arrows. Hold firm the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. The Medes, of course, were allied with the Persians, and they conquered Babylon. Their symbol was the bear. The bear will lead the nations at the end of the tribulation against America, and they will win at that time. I want to say that there is another war on this end in which I don't believe Babylon is going to be the loser. Although everybody's going to lose in this kind of a war, they won't be considered the loser. I think the Russians will be considered the loser. So, and in the great and terrible day of the Lord, they all lose. It's very evident, because the Lord himself is the one that's bringing judgment between the nations, just like America is doing now in bringing nation against nation, get in the middle and shoot both ways, you know. God's going to do to them in the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, reaping what has been sown. Because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it, for it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. You say, David, I remember Washington's vision, now that the people cried out to God and he sent help and he saved them. Yes, but Babylon is that entity, that spiritual entity that has taken over America. If there is a people who repent in time, they will be spared. So, America and Babylon have become synonymous. That's the problem. His purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. It is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. In other words, for the reasons that they have persecuted and killed his people, his temple, he is now bringing judgment. Set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. Well, we saw that Hamas starts with a C, C-H-A-M-A-S, was translated, well, is the word, the Hebrew word for violence. And here, the ambushes we see is the Hebrew word Arab. Arab. And it means to lurk or lie in wait for. They're good about that, right? And there's another one, by the way, like in Isaiah 24 and 6, the curse that's devoured the earth. That word curse there is Allah. Allah. So you can see that hidden in the text there is a part of the way that God is going to judge Christianity, crucify Christianity, destroy Babylon, etc., etc. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both purposed and done that which he spake concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures. That sounds like the great harlot in Revelation. Abundant in treasures, thine end is come, the measure of thy covetousness. Well, you know, nations do things that profit them, even at the cost of many, many lives. How can you justify killing people for oil? Or killing people because they're not like you, or whatever. All the reasons that the world uses to make war and murder people that we hope to be useful to save, right? Amen. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with the canker worm. And they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He will fill thee with men as with the canker worm. They shall lift up a shout against thee. Is that what's happening right now with radical Muslims coming into the country? Military-aged men with no families? No wives? How foolish. How foolish on the part of Americans, not how foolish on the part of the people that want to conquer America, obviously. Hundreds of thousands coming into the country. They know what they're doing. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding hath he stretched out the heavens. And when he uttereth his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is become brutish and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, a work of delusion. In the time of their visitation, and we know what a visitation is. I mean, it's the Lord coming with judgment. And we know the visitation that we're going to see, like in Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3. Is the Lord Jesus coming in as man-child. He is visiting the earth. He himself is going to shepherd his flock. And he's going to guide them to green pastures, he says. So, a time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the former of all things. They're talking about the portion meaning our God, you know. He is the former of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. He says, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. With thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about his righteous people. He's going to use it not to do physical warfare against anybody or kill anybody, all forbidden in the Word, but to speak the Word. Like the bride and Esther spoke the Word, and so did Mordecai. They brought an end to the rampage of Haman against the people of God. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, and with thee will I break in pieces nations, with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Yeah, the people of God, will receive the kingdom of God. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. We know about the horses and the riders, right? With thee will I break in pieces the chariot and him that rideth therein. And with thee will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces the old man and the youth. With thee will I break in pieces the young man and the virgin. And with thee will I break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. With thee will I break in pieces governors and deputies. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of the Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. So the dominion will be given to the saints of the Most High, Daniel said. But when does that happen? He that overcometh will I give authority, the Lord says. The dominion is going to be given to the people that overcome. The rest are still under the cross. They're still needing crucifixion. Now, the reason the man-child is giving this great dominion at the beginning of the tribulation period is because he's already gone through his cross, basically. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, says the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. This is God's complaint against the United States. Destroying, bringing destruction to the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand upon thee and will roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner or a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough cankerworm. Prepare against her the nations, the kings of the Medes, the governors thereof, and all the deputies thereof, and all the land of their dominion. Again, that's the bear. And in at the end of the tribulation period, in the beginning of the day of the Lord, the bear will come to conquer Babylon and actually will set some of God's people who are still alive and remain until the coming of the Lord free. Can you believe it? And the land trembleth and is in pain. For the purposes of the Lord against Babylon do stand, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. So who's working for the Lord to bring all this to pass? Well, some of the people that the religious people are screaming at the most. A desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They remain in their strongholds. Their might hath failed. They are become as women. Their dwelling places are set on fire. Her bars are broken. Reminds you of Babylon, how it was conquered. When Babylon was on both sides of the Euphrates River, and they had a bars that actually went across the river and down into the water. And the Medes and the Persians went upstream and rerouted the river, so that the water level dropped enough for them to go underneath the bars of the Euphrates River and come up right in the middle of the city. Of course, there were bars down each bank, and those bars were not even locked. They were so confident, or else maybe God's angel went up there and unlocked them. We don't know, but at any rate, they came right on into the city and conquered it. Right after Belshazzar's famous party, where he was taking advantage of the vessels of God's house, right? And he did not live the night. Her dwelling places are set on fire, her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on every quarter. And the passages are seized, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at the time when it is trodden. Yea, a little while, and the time of harvest shall come for her. And that's where we left off, or actually started earlier, verse 34. Well, Father, we don't pledge allegiance to this nation, Lord. Our allegiance is to you, and it's by your grace. And Lord, when we understand, Lord, that this kingdom is not your kingdom, this God is not our Lord Jesus Christ, that they claim is Jesus, that this is all apostasy, all a work in order to test us, try us, crucify us, and get us ready for your kingdom. So Lord, we just ask you to bless us to be faithful. Lord, we can do nothing without you. Nothing without you. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Lord, we just ask you to have mercy upon us and help us. Give us the gift to be well pleasing unto you. To be your servants, Lord. To be found faithful. And to enter fully and completely into your kingdom. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. We ask that anybody that's joining us today that doesn't understand these things, that you would open their understanding and bless them to understand that the nations of the world are not your kingdom, and none of them are, but you have a holy people spread throughout the earth, and you have a people that need to bear fruit. And for that reason, all these things are happening. It's a wilderness experience for the people of God, much like Israel had when they went into the wilderness tribulation before they could go to their heavenly promised land. And Lord, this is a place where we are tested to see if we are believers. Many of them fell in their wilderness because they did not believe. God complained against him instead of worshiping him and thanking him for his kindness in choosing them to bring them to their promised land. Lord, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, let us be grateful. Give us the gift to be grateful, O Lord. To love you enough to keep your commandments. Lord, you render to every man according to his works. And that's the reason these chastenings are coming, is you're not pleased with the works of your people as far as being disciples of Jesus Christ and following his leadership. And so we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, give us grace to be all that you want us to be, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, okay. Thank you, saints. God bless you and keep you. And please pray for us, okay? Amen.